Good morning. So I just feel kind of unnecessary this morning because I don't know about y'all, but we should have just opened up the doors and all just kind of gone out and going out into the world following that. That was amazing. Thank you so much for a wonderful time of worship as we just celebrate the reality and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the great gift that Jesus has given us that can be scary to fully embrace. And I say that as someone still working on that. So, amen. If you have not already, please go ahead and turn to the Gospel of John. You're not going to have to hear me say that for a couple of weeks coming up. We will not be here next week. We will be here the following week, but I won't be preaching that week. So you get a 3-week sermon this morning, so get ready. But next week, make sure you're here. We're going to have Sean Shepherd, who you know we've had preach here a couple times. Always does a great job, so he's going to be preaching next Sunday for me. So please be here to support him in that. And then I think the following Sunday, Blake Phillips is going to be here that day. I think so. So make sure you're here for that also. Should be a great time. All right, so we're in chapter 15 this morning of the Gospel of John. We're going to go through chapter 15 and take a little dip our toe a little bit into chapter 16. But since it's been a little while, I just felt this morning like I wanted to have a quiz this morning. We haven't had one in a while. So we're going to have ourselves I can't call it a weekly warm-up quiz anymore because it's more of like a quarterly warm-up quiz at this point, but the topic is mystery topic. These are always my favorites. You know, you have to figure out what the unifying theme for all of it is. All right, our first question in our warm-up quiz this morning is this. Those who are naturals at growing plants are said to have this colorful appendage. A green thumb. Very good, very good. This John Steinbeck novel chronicles the harsh life of the Dust Bowl. The Grapes of Wrath, very good. Staying in the 1930s when that book is set, farmers were actually paid to plant this Japanese vine in the southern United States. Kudzu. They paid people to do that. To combat erosion, all right? And then it took over and now it's everywhere, right? But it's so pretty. Says the landscaper. Land spreading out so far and wide, keep Manhattan, just give me that countryside. Said this theme song. Green Acres, very good, very good. A little 60s TV there. All right. I'm going to go a little bit younger with this one. This was the name of a short-lived social media fad where you had 6-second videos. What's it called?
Vines.
Very good. Thank you, ladies. All right. Now, for those of you who say he never has biblical trivia, you're on the spot now. This farmer of fig trees was called by God to be a minor prophet.
Amos.
Thank you, Joe. Very good. All right, we see who knows their Bible in here. Come on, people. Jane Porter was literally swept off her feet, swinging on the vines with this man.
Tarzan,
very good. Varieties of this fruit of the vine include grape, cherry, Roma, and beefsteak. Tomatoes. It's getting to be that time of year, people. Fresh tomatoes. For those hobbit-inclined folks with us, he was Frodo's gardener who joined him on the road. Samwise Gamgee, that's right. And finally, New Jersey's license plates proclaim it to be this. People that live there tell me it's actually very pretty. I'm just used to the interstate part going through it, so the Garden State. So final question. What is our theme this morning? Vines, greenery, garden, all that sort of stuff. In the garden is where we find ourselves this morning, which is where we are metaphorically going to begin as we dig into our passage today. Our one big idea for today is this. To abide is to truly live. Pray with me, please. God, you are good. And I just thank you for how you are already blessing us here this morning, Lord. God, I thank you for just the powerful time of worship and song that we've had here this morning, Lord, as we celebrate your Holy Spirit. And we just thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we just continue to ask you that you would just move in our lives, God, as we interact with your word here this morning, Lord. The word, Holy Spirit, that you inspired to be written by those who wrote it many years ago. But just as you still pour life into us, your word still speaks life into us today. So may it do just that this morning. May we hear what we need to hear. If we need to be challenged this morning, may we be challenged. If we need to be encouraged this morning, may we be encouraged, Lord. And God, knowing that in our own strength, we can't do what your word tells us to do. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, we can. So in that power, we pray today. And in the wonderful name of Jesus, who makes all things possible, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first truth this morning is this. We are called to be productive. We begin with verses 1 through 8 of John chapter 15. Follow along if you have your word with you. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So we begin with the final of these seven famous I am verses that we've talked about as we've gone through the Gospel of John here. Jesus declaring that he is the true vine. And you may remember last week, I think it was, last time we met, at the end of chapter 14, it ended with Jesus saying, come now, let us leave, all right? But it seems here like, well, did they actually leave at this point? Of course, it could be that Jesus simply continued his teaching before they actually did depart for that evening. However, given Jesus's teaching style, where he liked to use the elements around him to be able to tell his truth and to make the points, I like the choice of many scholars who believe that Jesus and his disciples actually did leave the upper room at that point when he said, come now, let us leave, and that they were en route to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would pray and then where the soldiers would come and arrest them, which we'll engage with in a few weeks. But that on the way, they came upon a vineyard. And they stopped, and Jesus used this opportunity to continue to pour into his disciples using the imagery all around him. As our true vine, which Jesus says he is, we fully depend on Jesus. One author writes this, quote, Christ calls himself a vine because as the vine imparts to its branches sap and productiveness, so Christ infuses into his followers his own divine strength. Right? That's what we're given as we remain in the vine. And the overall call of this teaching, as Jesus lays it out, is to produce fruit, to be fruitful in the kingdom. We are called to make an impact in the lives of others. Right? That's part of this fruit we are called to produce. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are to help others know the gardener as part of this fruitful impact we are to make. To help others find life in the true life giver. Romans 1:13, Paul writes, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest." Right? Production. "That I might have a harvest among you." He goes on to say, "That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome." In our fruitfulness, we are called to fruit that affects our relationships with others and that impacts our daily outlook on life. Of course, the famous Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, kindness, self-control." Did I leave any out? It was a test. And who doesn't want more of all of that in our life and our relationships? We are called to this life of fruitfulness. We are called to a life that reflects that we are slaves to Christ and no longer slaves to sin. Matthew 3:8, we are told, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." Right? That's the way our life is supposed to start looking now, reflecting this holiness that God has called us to. As we think about fruitfulness, it should be no surprise God called for fruitfulness from the very beginning. Genesis 2:15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." We've been called to be fruitful and productive ever since the very beginning. But as we're called to do all this, none of this can happen apart from us depending on Jesus as our source, depending on the Holy Spirit as our power. Because without Him, we will have not only no desire for this sort of fruitfulness, but we will ultimately fail as we attempt to live into it in our own strength and our own wisdom. All right? I mean, I don't want to speak for everybody here, but have you ever been like, "I'm just going to have more patience today. Woo-hoo, I'm going to do it. It's going to happen." And I try to do it on my own. And man, I'm just like, why won't this patience happen? Oh, I've already failed at that point. Right? We can't do it on our own. The key to experiencing life in the way it was intended is to remain in Jesus, to abide in our Lord. I don't know about y'all, but I love that word, abide. Right? I hear it, and it immediately just makes me go, abide. I like that. I don't know if it sounds so much like a bed that it makes me think about just resting and peacefulness, but to abide in the Lord. But before we think about the positive of abiding, let's think first about the negative. Okay? The language here that Jesus uses of the branch that does not abide being thrown into the fire, at first glance, at first reading, appears to be one of these promises of judgment to come. We kind of think about that. And yes, Scripture is clear that eternal judgment does await for all who choose to want to have nothing to do with God. All right? It's very true. But I don't think that's the point Jesus is making here. He makes that point at other places. Jesus here, I believe, is simply using graphic language, all right, that gets our attention to remind us that we cannot experience true life on our own steam. All right? If we try to do life apart from Jesus, we're going to wither. All right? We're just going to kind of wither and kind of fade away, and it's not going to be possible. Apart from Jesus, what does he say? He says, we can do nothing. And we read that and it smacks head first into our American can-do, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, we are the masters of our own fate sort of ideology that we espouse to other people. But the truth is, the first step to abundant living is to admit, I can't do it on my own, I need Jesus. Right? That's the first step. That's where life begins. That's where it all starts. then the abiding can actually begin to happen. And what does that abiding look like? Well, first, we are called to come and there allow our souls to find rest. Jesus makes that invitation, right? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's calling us to that initial abiding, to come to him. And we do this as we repent, as we turn from our sins, as we call on Jesus and ask him to forgive us for our sins. And we call on him to be the Lord and the leader of our life. And that's that first step in that abiding in him and being sustained in him. And at that point, as Jesus says here in our passage, we are clean. He says, you are already clean. We are clean because our sins have been wiped away. What does the Bible say? It says they're forgotten. All right. As far as the east is from the west, they're thrown into the ocean and they're down on the bottom of the ocean floor. OK, it gives us really great visual images to remind us that we are clean. We've been wiped clean. OK, and that's part of that abiding as we do that. Yet as we abide, we allow God, the great gardener, as Jesus says he is here, to cut some things out of our life. Because the truth is, sin patterns and sin habits don't just disappear overnight, right? And they have to be chopped at sometimes, and they have to be cut away sometimes. And God has to continue to do that work into us, to call us, and to be exactly the person he wants us to be. But as we abide, we also invite the pruning to happen. Okay? And this is a positive action of the gardener. The pruning is not meant to cause trauma. The pruning is not meant to cause distress. It's not supposed to be something we see as a negative thing. All right, as God's just, you know, he's on me again and he's telling me all the things I'm doing wrong. That's not what pruning is all about. Pruning is supposed to help shape us and to help form us so that we can experience even more fruitfulness, experience even more life, experience even more growth with our walk with the Lord. I like to think of the pruning aspect as, think of it like a bonsai tree. All right? We're familiar with bonsai trees, cute little trees, miniature trees that look real pretty and they all grow all fancy and crooked and everything. I had a bonsai tree when I was in college and I loved that thing. And my roommates tortured me with it. They would hide it. They'd put stuff in it. They'd pour Coca-Cola in it. Let's see if it grows now. What's wrong with you people? It's a beautiful tree. It's a bonsai tree. And everything I know about bonsai trees, I learned from Mr. Miyagi. From the greatest movie ever, which y'all already know, is The Karate Kid. But bonsai require constant attention. They require a snip here, and a snip there, and a tie here, and a tie there. And they require all of this pruning for them to experience even more growth. This morning, one limb of your life that may need some pruning is carrying guilt for sins that have been forgiven. As Jesus has declared, you are clean. In Hebrews 10:22, we read this: let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. That word for pure water there is the same word for pruning that we read in our passage this morning. Right? Sometimes we just have to be reminded that you are saved and you are forgiven and you are clean. And yes, some more pruning needs to be done and some more things need to be snipped at to help us be even more fruitful in our relationship with the Lord. So we're always asking of God, we're always yielding to God as he shapes us. This pruning happens as he molds us, as he sometimes leads us down one path and sometimes closes off certain paths in our lives. As he encourages us daily, but as he also challenges us to daily holy living. Part of abiding in the Lord is embracing the truth of Isaiah 64:8. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. That's that pruning. That's that shaping. That's that molding that happens as we truly abide in the Lord. This constant yielding to the potter's hands, this constant yielding to the gardener's pruning shears, this is the life of a disciple. Okay? It is a life of continual attention and spiritual growth. The life of a disciple is not, all right, I'm done with that, now I can go do something else. All right? I don't have to give it any more attention. That's not what being a disciple looks like. One author writes, quote, "Discipleship is not static, but a growing and developing way of life. Always the true disciple is becoming more fully a disciple." You're always becoming more. All right? It's never I've arrived. We're always becoming more fully a disciple. Now, Jesus specifically mentions one thing that must abide in us as we abide in Him. He said His words must remain in us. And one author, noting the importance of the words of the Lord, writes this, quote, "The Lord Jesus can only live and express Himself in us if we are constantly meditating on His words, which we have treasured up for us in the gospel. Profound piety and study of the words of Jesus go together." All right? That's why the word of the Lord is so important. I don't know if y'all have noticed this or not, but like, I love to have scripture in my sermons. My goal is to get to the point one day where the whole thing is just scripture. All right? It's just going to be various scripture. And I'm not going to have any of my words. Okay? All right? That's the point we're getting to. All right? We're getting there. And then y'all are going to be like, why do we need this guy? We just open up a Bible. Come on. All right? But the word of the Lord is important. And hearing His word and all these verses that He's given us are so important. And it is this lifestyle of continuously seeking God's will in His word that allows for the promise that Jesus makes here to ask for whatever we wish. All right? We talked about this last week. It will be answered because what we wish will be in line with God's will as we continually, diligently seek His will out. As we remain, as we abide in Jesus, we soak Him in. Right? We soak Him in. Just fill it up, soak Him in, and we experience blessing. Hebrews 6:7 tells us this: "Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful for those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God." Right? The land that soaks it in, that soaks in the rain. All right, it's been raining for a few days, right? And when I take the dog out for a walk in the yard, and I walk in the yard, and it's just squishy, and the mud's getting all over my feet, and the water's squishing up through the ground. That's what we need to be. We need to soak Jesus in so much that we're squishy in it, okay? All right? That you press us and just Jesus just comes out, all right? Okay? And His word just flows out of us, and His love and His truth just flows out of us. Soak in it. Soaking. Our next truth today is this: we are called to love. All right? So not only are we called to be productive, we are called to love. Verses 9 through 17. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his father's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." So we are not only called to abide in Jesus, we are called here very specifically to abide in His love. We are called to continue that soaking. We are called to marinate. Let's see how many words we can use like this morning. We're called to marinate in His love, to just let it wash over us and fill us up and just complete us. Psalms 107:8. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Oh, the words of God speaking his love to us. And as we ponder on how much God loves us, that he sent his son to die for us, to pay the price for our sin, that he continually shows us grace and continually shows us patience as he molds us and shapes us, that he holds us close when we are hurting, when we're in pain. As we think on this, as we ponder on this, we can embrace the words of Psalm 63:3, where the psalmist writes, "Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you." His love is better than life. His love is life. His love makes everything in life possible. As we discussed last week, love and obedience go hand in hand. They're intertwined. You can't separate one from the other. And Jesus continues to speak on that here. So as we obey the Lord, as we keep his commands, we are drawing closer to him and we're putting ourselves near to him in a place where we can most experience his perfect love. As we are in his will and in his obedience, we're right there with him. And that's where we perfectly experience his perfect love. And as we live into this intimacy with our Lord, he says we will know complete joy. The word for complete, as it says the joy here, it literally means full, filled to the top, literally crammed as in a net, right? His joy will just be crammed into us as we live into his love. Ephesians 3:17 tells us, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be," there it is, "filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." What a wonderful place to be so close to him that no matter what's going on, his joy fills us up. And I know we don't always feel like that, okay? But it's there, and he wants us to experience. He wants us to just let go of all those things that are robbing us of our joy and to focus fully on him and to just soak him in and to let his joy come into us and continue to impact our lives. In a repetition of what he called a new command back in chapter 13, Jesus again calls the disciples to love one another with a very specific kind of love, the kind of love that he would soon demonstrate to them on the cross. All right? Just love one another as I have loved you. Now, John later reiterates this call to sacrificial love, because that's what Jesus' love is, in his letter, 1 John. 1 John 3:16 tells us this. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Okay? And he goes on to tell us what that looks like in everyday life. Because as I said before, it's one thing to say, "Jesus, I would die for you." And Jesus is like, "All right, but will you live for me day to day?" It's one thing to say, "I'll lay down my life for my brothers." But what does it look like to live into that every day? Well, John answers that question in the very next verse. 1 John 3 verse 17 says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Love is an action in the way that we make time for other people, in the way that we are there for other people, in the way that we give of ourselves to others when they're in need and when they're hurting. That shows this sacrificial love that Jesus is calling us to here. Now, another element of this sacrificial love that Jesus shows us that we're supposed to model is seen in Titus 3:4. You might not dig into Titus too often, but write this one down. Titus 3:4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Right? He didn't save us because we deserved it. He didn't save us because we earned it. He didn't save us because we were worthy. He saved us simply because of His mercy and His love. So what does that mean in my everyday? I'm supposed to love others as Jesus loves me. Loving like Jesus doesn't wait for the other person to earn it. Loving like Jesus doesn't wait for the other person to deserve it. Loving like Jesus doesn't wait for the other person to say, I'm sorry. Loving like Jesus simply loves. Period. And that's where it ends. Right? And as we pour that out into other people's lives, I guarantee you it will impact your relationships with them. It will impact their outlook on the world. It will impact everything. But we can only love like this as we remain, as we abide in God's love. 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. So it has to flow into us in order for it to flow out of us into other people's lives. And in His love for us, Jesus here says that He chooses us. He chooses to call us to salvation. He chooses to call us friends. He chooses to give us a grand purpose to produce fruit that lasts. The greatest thing that can ever be said about you is this: they loved the Lord and made an impact on other people's lives in Jesus' name. It's the greatest thing that can ever be said. That's the kind of fruit that lasts as we remain in Jesus, that He produces in us, that impacts the lives of others, where people be like, he just loves the Lord. She just loves the Lord. All right? The difference that you can make in other people's lives. In His choosing us, Jesus has called us into this great abiding love. Ephesians 1:3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. Our final truth this morning is this: not only are we called to be productive, not only are we called to love, we are also called to stand firm. We conclude with verses 18 through verse 4 of chapter 16. Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. Now, it's easy. It's always easy to focus on the good things that come with being in Christ. with being a chosen recipient of His grace and His love and His compassion. But there is more to the package, and Jesus never shied away from telling this to His disciples. What He had received the brunt of during His earthly ministry would now fall fully on His disciples after He had returned to heaven. And this persecution comes, it came to them, it comes to us today, as we choose to not live as those who belong to the world. As Jesus said, to those that are of the world. So what does it look like to belong to the world? Ephesians 2:1 tells us, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts." That's what it looks like to be of the world. Okay? But now we have been called to a better way of life, but one that is not without cost. 2 Timothy 3:12, we read this. "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus..." Do you like how that's starting so far? Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Some of you are like, "Well, let me hear the rest of it first, all right?" "Will be persecuted." There it is. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ face this harsh reality every day around the world as they face beatings, imprisonment, their property being taken away from them, relationships ending because of their newfound faith, and even death as they stand firm in their faith. It happens every single day all around the world. But for what we face more of here at home, at least currently, one author writes this, quote, "By closely adhering to the teachings of the Bible, we set ourselves up for rejection, mockery, loneliness, or betrayal. If we choose to take a stand for righteousness and biblical truth, we ensure that we will be misunderstood, mocked, or worse." And another author offers this insightful truth, quote, "We sometimes act as though it is surprising that upright, worldly people oppose the things of God. On the contrary, it is inevitable." But I'm such an outstanding person, you know? I don't kick the dog when I walk outside. I help old ladies across the street. You know, I'm a good person. And we're surprised when good people oppose the things of God. We shouldn't be, because they are the things of God. And you have to be a person of God to want to embrace those things. Now, as we stand for truth, always make sure it is done in grace. Make sure you are being persecuted for the right reason, right? For the message you are giving and not the way you are giving the message. Matthew 5:10, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." Right? Not because they were trying to win an argument, not because of the way they went about winning that argument, but because of righteousness, full stop. We are told to expect this treatment, to expect people to push back when we stand for biblical truth. We are told to expect this so it will not cause us to fall away when it happens. Now, you may hear that term, fall away, and it brings up this question about like losing salvation, fall away, like that sort of thing. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Because the word that's translated fall away actually means stumble. And Jesus actually had told His disciples that they would all fall away on the night of His arrest. And it's exactly what happened, right? They all fled. Were gone. Couldn't be found. One of them got out of there so quick, his cloak was taken off, all right? He was running down the street naked. But here, as Jesus talks about stumbling, we will stumble for our faith. There's the potential, this falling away, that we might stumble in our faith and momentarily abandon the path, because of what people are saying to us and how people are responding to us as we stand for truth. But that's not the same as falling away. That is what happens when we are consistently unrepentant and want nothing to do with the ways of the Lord. As believers, we cannot fall away in the sense of losing salvation, because those apparent believers who abandon the faith, whose continual lifestyle says they want nothing to do with God, simply show that they were never true believers to begin with. Now, there's one other thing Jesus says here that I want to make sure to clarify. This is where he says, if these people had not heard his teaching, they would not have been guilty of sin. All right. And at first glance, we read that and say, so does that mean for people who never hear about Jesus, then they're not guilty for their sin? That's not what Jesus meant at all. He just meant they were extra guilty, right? Because like they had no excuse because they saw everything that Jesus had done. According to Romans 1:18, we are guilty of our sin because we are sinners. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. And that's where we are held accountable. And although God can reveal himself however he desires, we are his primary avenue for revelation, for speaking into others' lives. And in the midst of Jesus promising that persecution would come, what does he do here? He calls for the believers to stand firm, and he calls for them to testify in the power of the Holy Spirit. And not just to testify to win an argument, but to testify to save lives, to draw people to the Lord. As Sherry has beautifully reminded us earlier this morning, today is an appropriate day to think on this call of Jesus to testify, as today is Pentecost. And today we remember that great Jewish festival that occurred and that had everybody drawn to Jerusalem, the Israelites, and had God worshipers from other places drawn to Jerusalem for this annual festival. And we remember the great story in Acts chapter 2 where the Spirit was given. The Holy Spirit, you know, fell down on the believers and encouraged the believers and empowered the believers. And what was the very first thing that happened when the Holy Spirit came? It was the exact thing that Jesus promised here. What did they do? They testified. Just what Jesus says here. They testified. The Spirit testified through their testimony of these newly empowered believers to the truth of Jesus. And the Spirit testified in the hearts of all that were listening that day to the truth of God. And what was the result? 3,000 people were saved, trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This is the fruit that will last. This is the fruit that will last as we remain in Jesus, and as we remain in his love, and his word remains in us, and we're so squishy with it all that it just goes out and it affects our community for the name of the Lord. Pray with me, please. Lord, what a great passage. What a great reminder that you are the vine. We don't have to do it on our own. We don't have to depend on our own strength. You give it to us. You freely give it to us. The only requirement is for us to simply draw near to you, to abide in you, to reflect on your goodness, to reflect on your love, to sit at your feet listening as Mary did those many years ago. So I pray today, this week, that we would intentionally and with purpose take time to abide in you. Set aside moments to just soak in your love and your truth. And that even as we find ourselves in the busy schedules, of busy days, Lord, that we would not try to do that on our own strength, God, but that we would go out abiding in You, staying near to You, letting Your love remind us of who You've called us to be. God, I pray that as we do this, we will not only see an impact in our own lives, God, but we will see fruit that lasts as we interact with others. God, I pray that my interactions with my family will be fruit that lasts, that my interactions with my coworkers will be fruit that lasts, Lord. That our interactions with the strangers that You bump us into in the midst of our days, even in those moments, God, in whatever way You decree, would be fruit that lasts. We love You, Lord. We abide in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.